There's not many more pleasant sights than watching Peter Cornelius with his little niece. All right, folks, we're in John chapter 16. What's that? John 16, my dear, yes. All right. John chapter 16, we can go to verse 25. Father, I do pray now, bless, give us understanding here today, and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now, one of the things you're going to see, in the Old Testament, there's a word called dark, all right? And there's actually a point the psalmist says, and I will speak in my dark sayings. And you think, dark? You know, we think of dark as maybe macabre or, you know, horror movies or something of that sort. But no, the word dark in that Old Testament is when a person is speaking in parables, proverbs. He's not coming right out and saying what he wants to say. He's shading it just slightly, what he's saying, making you try to get it, okay? That's also called, it's really why the Apostle Paul says, and we speak through a glass darkly, okay? Because it's not being said real plain, but then face to face. Now, face to face in that Bible is never talking about Tanya and I are looking at each other face to face, all right? That isn't what it's talking about. Face to face in the Bible, when you follow it through, is talking about where it's plain spoken. Okay? Just absolutely plain speaking. Nobody's beating around the bush. Nobody's hinting at anything. It's being said to you just as plain can be. The Lord told Miriam and Aaron when they got upset with Moses, he said, Moses is the only one I've talked to that way. Okay? Where I've just talked to him plainly. Anything that Moses ever wrote is just as plain can be. Right? Just right out there. He spoke face to face with God. So Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to speak to you. It's not going to be in Proverbs anymore. In other words, he told all the parables, things of that sort. Why are they called parables? Well, what's parallel mean? Two things side by side. So two stories that when you read the one, it helps you understand the other. All right. So now he goes and he says this, verse 26, at that day you shall not ask in my name, and you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now, to be honest with you, the Father is one of the more obscure persons in the Trinity, and probably less is understood about him than any other member of the Trinity. Now, why do I say that? Well, go to any preacher's shelf, and you'll probably find 2 to 3 books on the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You'll find books on Jesus Christ. Go try to find a book written about the Father. Okay? Why? Because only Jesus can reveal the Father. He said that. Okay? He's the only one that can reveal it. The Father sits back and lets Jesus Christ come forth and manifest it. Now, if you want to understand the Father, go find every verse that talks about it. Put them together. Look at them. That's who the Father is. You'll understand who he is. So, put all those together. But Jesus Christ is saying, you won't need to even ask him my name. You can come straight to the Father and ask him yourself. Okay? So that's what the one of the differences in the New Testament is that it actually says in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. What's that mean? It means that if you want to go talk to the Father, you don't have to come crawling and bowing your head and, oh my, I'm not worthy of this. What's it mean to come boldly? Come boldly. Come to the throne of grace. He's your Father. Okay? I mean, if my kids wanted to come and ask me something, I don't make them kneel more than 2-3 times. You know? But no, they just come up and ask me, okay? And, you know, and they come up and we talk together. And the father wants that kind of relationship with his children. How can you have that? Through Jesus Christ. He's the one that cleanses you, makes you worthy of that, brings you that introduction, manifests the Father to you, shows you who the Father is. What's interesting, there's a lot of things written about how that the Jesus Christ of the New Bibles is not the same Jesus Christ of the King James Bible, and he really isn't. If you go through, and if you were to try to take the Jesus Christ of the New Bibles, for example, they tell you that Joseph is his father. Well, that's a blasphemy, okay? And yet all the New Bibles say it in the book of Luke. In the King James Bible it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. All the New Bibles say, and his father and mother marveled at those things. The Holy Ghost would never call Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. Never in a million years, okay? So I could go take you to place after place where the very description of Jesus Christ is changed in the New Bible. But even more so, the Father is obscured in the New Bibles. I can show you place after place where the Father himself is not as clear in the New Bibles. Why? Because one of the things the Bible was to do was to manifest Jesus Christ, who manifests the Father. So if you mess up who Jesus Christ is, you're going to mess up who the Father is. All right. Then he says in verse 18, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Why? Because he's told them exactly what he's going to do. Then he says this, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you not believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, what is belief? What does that mean, to believe something? They all tell him, now we really believe. And you know what he asks him? Do you really? Do you really believe? Okay. And he says, the day is going to come when you all run away. Did you really believe when you ran away? Okay. So we go back to this thing, and it's one of the dilemmas of modern soul winning. Everybody says, well, that person believed. Oh, did they? Would Jesus call it belief? Okay. Is that what he would call it? You know, there came a point when Saul told Samuel, I did what the Lord said. You know what Samuel answered? Well, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? Okay? If you did what I said, why are the sheep bleeding? People say to God, oh, I believe. And he asked, well, what's the bleeding of your heart then? What's that I'm hearing in your heart? All the doubts and the wondering. What is that? Okay? So the thing is, we need to take Jesus Christ's definition of belief, not some convenient definition that we make up for ourselves, okay? We need to find out what he calls belief. And that's one of the things in John, he talks about that quite a bit, okay? One of the things he wants to do is circumcise your heart so that it can believe. These men here, they're sure they believe. You know what they're like? They're like that little child that tells his mother, if a bear comes in this yard, mommy, I'll beat it up. All right. If a bad guy comes into this house, mommy, I'll beat it up. The doorbell rings. It's the UPS man. Where's that little kid? He's behind mother's skirts. All right. And hiding. And it's easy to be brave when there's no danger there. But Jesus Christ, his definition of belief is far stricter than people understand. It takes a miracle to believe in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle he wants to do in every single life. All right, now he says in verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, now is, that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and ye should leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if you live in the world, I don't know about you, but I live in the world. Okay? You know, when I need a loaf of bread, we go down to Giant Food Mart. We don't have any celestial place we can go where angels are playing and you know, and no one says dirty words, and you know, no one brushes by you, and there's no, you know, every woman's dressed perfect, and I don't lust after them, and you know, and such. I don't have any market like that to go to. I have to go to the real world, all right? And I have to do banking in the real world and deal with people in the real world and go out there and mingle with them and such. And you know what? In that world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, if you're not going through tribulation right now, you will, okay? It comes and it goes. There's a point where it talks about Jesus Christ, and it talks about him being tempted in the wilderness. And what it says? It says, then the devil left him for a season. For a season. And you know what? If you're in a season right now where the devil's not tearing you to pieces, thank God for it. But it's only a season. You know what John Bunyan wrote from prison? He said this, I have learned that when I'm not in the middle of a tumult and a war, to begin praying then for the next tumult and war that comes up. Because when it does come, I probably won't have the strength to pray as I ought to. Okay? He said, I have learned in those times of peace. So if you happen to be in one of those times of peace right now, and we have some people in here who are, you are in a time of peace, pray for the next time when it just tears at you. If you're one of those people who's in the midst of a war, okay, then remember this. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but Jesus Christ intends you to have peace personally in yourself, okay? That's not always an easy thing to do. There are people who have gone calm as a cucumber to the stake to die. There's others who went crying and screaming. Had nothing to do with whether or not they were saved. Okay? Had to do with whether or not they had that peace in Jesus Christ. Peter Ruckman used one of the best illustrations I've ever heard for that. Some of you have heard me use this before, but I'll put it this way. He talks about the night of the Passover in Egypt. And imagine knowing the death angel was going to come and that the eldest of each household was going to die. Okay? And imagine that coming and you're frightened. And you've been told, you eat your herbs, you kill the lamb, you put the blood upon the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay? And he says, think of two homes side by side, sitting there in their home. One of the homes, dad's sitting in a rocking chair, he's reading the newspaper. Okay? Mom's doing the dishes, the kids are playing quietly by a rug somewhere, waiting for the moment they leave. You go to the next home, what's going on? Dad's wringing his hands, have we done enough? Are we in the right? The children are running around crazy, mom's weeping. Yes, honey, are you sure we've done enough? And he asked the question, which home is more saved? Well, both are. They're both going to go out in the Passover. The blood's on the doorpost. Which one's enjoying their salvation? Which one's found the peace of God in the midst of it? Which one's wrapped up in the tribulation of the world? Okay? And so the thing is, God wants you to have the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not always easy. Okay? If I had cancer in my bosom and was getting ready to die or something else, it's a, you know, maybe I'd feel different about what's going on right now. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but I've not been tested with that. I may, okay? If my wife was at the point of death and things were tearing at us, I'd like to think I had the peace of God. One of the things my wife and I have noticed through the years is once in a while when we're really, really being ground under, and there's been a couple times in our lives when we really have been ground under, we have found ourselves sometimes in a moment, it's almost like a bubble of peace, where it doesn't make any sense at all. I use that in my foreword to the book on Further Thoughts on the Word of God. One particular time, Daniel had been in the hospital for 17 days or something, 70 miles from home. They'd moved him to the Dartmouth Medical Facilities. They had doctors that couldn't understand what was going wrong with him and such. And it's just, we had children scattered, somebody else taking care of him. And it was an April day in New Hampshire, and you have to keep in mind, New Hampshire and Vermont, summer is like 2 weeks of poor skiing, all right? It's, you know, it's rough there, but somehow or other, the sun had come out, and it was 70 degrees, and we were in Hanover, New Hampshire, a college town. We had a little change in our pockets, and we went into an ice cream store and ate some ice cream, and I remember us walking out thinking, wow, only God could have done this for us. In the midst of all this, here we are, just enjoying some ice cream together and such. And you know what? God wants to do that for everybody. He wants to carve out a little place, a peace for you, some place where you can find that peace and have that peace. And I understand when you're in the midst of war, it's a hard, hard thing to do, okay? Hard, hard thing to do. Tell you another thing, pray one for another. I know for a fact there's some people in this church who's suffering through some stuff that's pretty tough. The stuff that they can't always just come out and tell you about or whatever. We have some people here, if they stub their toe, they'd let you know for 3 straight weeks they stubbed their toe. They'd want everybody to know I stubbed my toe. We have some other people, if their leg was being sawed off tomorrow, they probably wouldn't tell you, all right? And such. But it's, again, pray for folks. Pray one for another. Pray that God strengthen people that need strength. All right. Now, we go to John chapter 17. And again, I always loved Wednesday night about 2-3 years ago, Pastor Hain preached on this chapter. And he preached how that this John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Everybody talks about the Lord's Prayer being our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I understand that's the traditional name for that prayer. But this is where Jesus himself prays, not teaching us how to pray. And verse 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, I've never met a Baptist preacher who didn't want to be glorified. Okay? But I've met an awful lot going about it the wrong way. Okay? Pumping their own glory and trying to make themselves into something and everybody look at me or whatever else. And you know the thing is, a man looking for glory that way deserves no glory, gives God no glory. Okay? What's the motive for wanting to excel and do glorious things for God? To glorify the Father. That's why Jesus Christ wanted to be glorified, to glorify the Father. The Father can be glorified. And you know what? There's certain things in that Bible. It talks about a woman, her hair is given to her for her glory, all right, for a covering and for her glory and such. And there are certain things, if you want to have glory, and it's good to have that, but have that glory for the Father's sake, okay? Have it for the sake of glorifying God, not glorifying yourself. If you're a woman that's endowed with good looks or whatever else, use that for God's honor and glory, okay? If you're a woman that's out there and you've managed to make a family work and you've made a husband happy and such, do that for God's honor and glory, okay? That's what you do it for. And some of you young men, you know, whatever the talents and the abilities that God's given you and such, use that for God's honor and glory. That's what you want to use it for. And you know what? If you do that, God will pour more glory on you, okay? Why? Because more people will get saved if it's done right. More people will come to know God and know who he is, and God will be glorified in the earth that way. Now, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. God's given him power over all flesh. Got a problem in your flesh? Well, most of us do here, okay? I sneak up to the mirror every morning to shave myself, hoping the reflection doesn't run away, all right? When I stand there and look at it or whatever. But the point is, you have a God who has power over all flesh. But you know what? Paul said, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. One of the last testaments he ever wrote. 2 Timothy, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Why? Because God didn't choose to heal Trophimus. It's a hard thing. Once in a while, God heals people. My mentor, a man who won me to the Lord, Bill Randall, talked about when he needed a young man to help him in his tent ministry. My understanding, next month, Paul Foltz will be coming here, the young man that this story's about. He's not a young man anymore, he's in his 70s, but he needed a young man to help him in his ministry, and the only one who would go out with him in the tent ministry was this young man, Paul Foltz. Paul, just a ton of health problems, but one of them was he just had sugar so bad and such that they just didn't feel that he could travel with them. This is back in the 60s, early 70s, and such. And so Bill Randall came and he just told the Lord, he said, I need this man in the ministry. And he laid hands on him and he prayed over him. And Paul actually went through a period of time where he didn't even need to take insulin. And Bill Randall was so impressed. And he heard about a missionary down in the swamps of Florida who was working with the Seminole Indians there, the Mississippi Indians, who are one of the Seminole tribes down there. And he heard of the man, and the man was very ill, and Bill Randall was so puffed up with his ability to heal now that he drove down there and told the man all the wonderful things and laid hands on him and prayed. The man was dead in the morning, and he hadn't been that sick before that. And the Lord just rebuked him and said, I have the power to heal, not you. I have the power to heal, not you. It's for my honor. It's for my glory. Don't you ever think that you have that power in your hands, okay? Don't you ever think that, okay? So Jesus Christ said he has power over all flesh, okay? You realize what he told Pilate? I want you to stop and think about this. Pilate marveled because Jesus Christ just sat and talked calmly. Now, if you've ever been an authority, a mother that catches four little children doing something wrong, two little children doing something wrong, what do they do? You know, they try to explain to you why they're really not guilty, why it's probably the other person or whatever else. And, you know, and you just, you listen to that, and that's just typical. A teacher that's caught some people doing stuff wrong, you know, they, oh my goodness, how they can talk and plead and carry on about how they're not really guilty and such. Imagine a man who has the power to have people crucified. What an awful, awful death. He's got that power to have people crucified. And last night, Ruth Ann and I were watching a show we enjoy from time to time. If you ever get a chance to see, it's called Foyle's War. It takes place during World War II. And it's actually a man who doesn't go to war. He's a policeman during the Blitz and such. If you ever get a chance to see it, really wonderful show. But the thing is, we're watching that on the computer, and there's a man who is a fireman was looting houses that were bombed as a fireman. And he's a smart aleck, and when they finally arrest him, they explain to him, you're probably hanged for this. Hanged? Yeah. Time of war, and you're looting bombed out houses? Special laws go into effect. And he's sitting there. He said, this is the last one. He's been such a smart aleck during the thing. Realized he's going to hang. His whole countenance and everything changed over that. But the thing is, imagine a man who's been told he's going to be crucified. Imagine how many people Pilate has told that to. Some of them have probably just begged him to change his mind. Others have probably left with him cursing all they could. And here's Jesus Christ standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate marvels that the man doesn't speak anything. Marvels. Jesus Christ said to him, you couldn't have any power over me at all except my Father gave it to you. Imagine having that attitude and everything you went into. That they couldn't have any power over you at all except the Father gave that power to that person. That agency, that illness, that affliction, that tribulation. Every bit of that comes because the Father allowed that power in your life, okay? Every bit of it.
You know, the Apostle Paul said three times he besought the Lord, three times, to take that thorn in the flesh away from him. Do you think that was just, oh, by the way, Lord, have some time, could you take that thorn in the flesh away? Do you think that's what he meant? No, I'm sure that three times with tears and crawling to an altar and begging God, begging him to take that away. Three times.
You know what the Lord told him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. Do you realize there's certain people that God keeps weak? Makes them weak. Absolutely sees to it. Why? Because he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's where it's made. When he took Gideon, he said, you got too many men with you. Too many. And he called them all out, so there's only 300 left. All right, now we can go to war. All this countless host of the Midianites, because that's where my strength is made perfect. So if you find yourself vexed because you're being made weak, vexed because you see yourself as someone who should be strong and have more power than what you have. And you know, I've got some people in here, you have a keen intellect. You do. I've seen it. I've watched your intellect work. And I've watched everything else in the world hammer at you and work against you and such. Why? Because God, who has the power over all flesh, that God who could change it all, has seen to it that you're to be in that condition for his honor and for his glory. How God operates. I wish I could remember the name of the woman, but many years ago, I read the biography of a woman who was a hymn writer in the 1800s, and I can't remember even any of her hymns or what her name was, but she was a very sickly woman. And she talked about one point being in a boarding house where the conditions were terrible. And she overheard her landlady saying this. She said, fortunately, I have a bunch of sickly people who are too sickly to look for other places. So I don't have to work hard to keep this one up. Imagine living in that circumstance. You really are too sickly to go out and find another place and you're just crawling yourself in or whatever else. And God pumped him after him out of that woman. Okay? Him after him out of her. It's amazing what God will do. I heard a man preach who'd gotten saved in that famous Oliver Green tent meeting in Winston-Salem, North Carolina in 1957, where 7,000 people got saved in 30 days. He kept that tent, Winston-Salem, for 30 days. And 7,000 people got saved. And I heard one of those men preach as an old man, and he was as blind as could be. And he talked about getting saved in that tent meeting and going out and serving the Lord as a missionary and being struck with blindness and coming back and teaching college for a while. And the Lord rebuked him and said, I didn't bring you back from the mission field. I blinded you. I didn't bring you back from the mission field. And he went back to the mission field and he worked along a river in Mexico for another 20 years as a blind man amongst the people there. Okay, why would God take such a man and strike him blind? Because he's God, and God wanted to show his strength through this man, this blind man, and put him on the mission field and work amongst those people and bring people to repentance and salvation. Okay, John Bunyan, what a great preacher in England, and there's so many stories of his preaching, but people don't hear about his preaching. Instead, he took a position, and for 12 and a half to 13 years, in two different segments of about six some years each, sat in prison. But he realized the first time he went to prison that the judge offered him a preacher's license. And Bunyan, who really is the father of English and American liberty for Baptists in many ways, told him, I won't take your license. He said, no, you don't understand me. The king has offered that certain men can have licenses to preach, even if they're not in the Church of England. And Bunyan told him, he said, if you gave me a license to preach, I'm admitting you had the power to stop me from preaching. And you have no such power. Okay. So here's this man who's a tinker. He's on his second marriage now. His first wife has died and his daughter's blind, and he's a tinker. What's that mean? He solders pots and pans and fixes them and goes from town to town and does that. And here's Bunyan, and the judge actually makes this statement. Then you'll go to jail until you either agree to stop preaching or you sign and take your license. And then he makes the statement, I don't suppose that we'll ever hear of Mr. John Bunyan again. No one knows that judge's name. No one has a clue what that judge is. They just know that statement that he made. And John Bunyan, from within that jail, wrote on these pieces of paper and set England on fire. Okay? Became the top, up until about the 1970s, other than the Bible, it was the number one selling book in all human history. Translated into over 100 different languages. All of England knew it, okay? The next king that came to the throne, the crowds were there demanding that this man, Bunyan, be delivered out of prison. Why? Because God's strength was made perfect in that man's weakness. And he had to take that man with those talents and those abilities and make him weaker than other men. Because when he made him weaker than other men, then he could show his true strength through him. Now, it says this, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And by the way, that is what eternal life is. Knowing God and Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's all about. Teaching you who they are. That's what the Holy Ghost's job is. Teach you who they are. Okay? Make you to know who they are. Not with some glancing acquaintance, but where you know them. Absolutely know them. He goes on. He says, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Okay? Now the thing is, what a prayer to be able to... You know, one of the fascinating things in this Bible is to look up the last statements of certain men. The Apostle Paul, "My time on the earth is finished. I've completed my course." Very similar to what Jesus Christ says. "I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Someone pointed out one time when Pharaoh asked Jacob about his life. He gives him a miserable thing. "I'm this old, I haven't attained the years of my progenitors. Many and long been the years of my life." You know what? It's a man that lived by sight all his life. A man that refused over and over again to live by faith. And in the end, when he talked about his life, it was just a miserable, long, hard thing. That's what he said. That's what his testimony to Pharaoh, what his life was really like. Miserable and long and hard. You take a man that lived by faith all his life, they're able to say these things. "I've glorified thee on the earth." Okay? "I've done these things." The Apostle Paul, "I'm ready to depart." Okay? "Done my job. I've done what God gave me to do." Well, what a way to die. Yeah. Billy Sunday, on his deathbed, told his wife, "We've converted so much of the world and not a single one of our children is saved. We've converted so much of the world and not a single one of our children is saved." Oh, they'd all prayed the prayer. They'd all gone with daddy and such, but he looked at them all over and realized that not a one of them really has Jesus Christ. What an awful thing. He says this, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And that's what he asked for. You know, I want every life in here to be glorified. Okay? 11 o'clock, Dale's going to do the preaching. He's going to do the preaching at 1 o'clock. Why? Because I told him when his diploma came in for his doctorate, earned doctorate, fully accredited, that I wanted to have him come and preach that day. What's my attitude about his doctorate? Eh. Why do you say that? Because it's not a Bible thing that you have to do. It's something because he's a felon and because he can't go out there like other people. I mean, they still make him scrub toilets with a doctorate to earn money, okay? But when he wants to go out there and work with government officials and work with those things, I think he needs that stamped on his name. And it doesn't need to be some light thing or something. And the second thing is, what I rejoiced in is him having to learn to write on a doctoral basis. Having to learn to write, to properly put down all of his references and put those things down and to make his papers absolutely the way they're supposed to be and to do it on that sort. And I believe God will use that for the ministry. I'll say this again at the 11 o'clock, but I love to quote the priest in Wellsville. He said one of the wisest things that any person trying to serve the Lord in Allegheny County has ever said, and it's this. He came into Wellsville about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and he said, by the way, I'm a Monsignor, which is higher than a normal priest, okay? He said, I'm a Monsignor. And he said, but I will never use that title unless I'm bailing you out of jail. And you know what? I love that. I thought that was one of the best things. I'm Dr. John M. Asquith. You don't see me signing that unless I'm writing government letters or things of that sort and putting it that sort. Or if I'm bailing you out of jail, I'll be Dr. John, all right? But I want the same from Dan, okay? But if you want God to glorify you, you need to want to glorify God. If you're looking for your own glory, you got the wrong God. All right, Father, I thank you now for what we've learned today. I pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.